All right, so we've been going through the five solas, and I'm going to finish up on sola gratia this morning, and then I pulled an audible, and Anthony's going to pop up, and he's going to do soli deo gloria. Got to do Anthony's artwork here. I love the way he did this. So, the solas, each one of them, we know this, but I'm going to remind you every time, one links right up with the other. You cannot have one without the other. They're intricately combined together. Many facets of God's glory. Without sola gratia, you couldn't have sola fide. Without sola fide, you couldn't have sola Christus. Without soli deo gloria, you couldn't have any of it. And it's all on the foundation of sola scriptura. Every single one of them unites together. Formal cause of the Reformation is sola scriptura. Everything is based on the authority of God's word. We cannot forget that. Any argument we give, any defense we give, any understanding we have has to come from Scripture. Everything we do, think, and say is weighed against the truths of Scripture. Material cause of the Reformation. Come on! Sola fide, thank you. Faith. Faith alone. And today we finish sola gratia, which is grace alone. Part 3. All right, so in reviewing, we're going to do a quick review. Anthony doesn't realize how quickly he's going to be up here. We're going to do a quick review of what we've gone through. So man is fallen short. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Man is following Satan. Man is hostile to God. Man is unclean. Man is deceitful above all things. Man is enslaved to sin. Man is totally depraved in and of himself. He can do nothing. He's dead spiritually. There's nothing that he has within him that would cause him to seek after God, to even seek after salvation, if he even wants salvation or he wants a renewed relationship with God. He is dead to anything spiritual due to the sin in his life. So here we have a diagram of man and fallen from grace. Scripture tells us this, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:18 through 21. So, the next thing that we're going to review is God. God's omniscience, God's omnipotent, God's omnipresent, God's infinite, God's immutable, God's love, God is righteous, God is eternal, God is just, God is holy, holy, holy. And you see, that's only a small list of what God is. So we have man on one side, totally decadent, totally depraved, not able to do anything to help himself because he's dead, not able to spiritually reach out to God, not able to repair that relationship that was fractured in the garden. And we have God who's holy, holy, holy. So you have a problem here. You have a holy God. You have a totally depraved man. Okay. It's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Omni. Thank you. Okay. So, man fallen from grace. God is always holy. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelations 4, 8b. So, as I said, we have man who is totally depraved, we have God who is holy, 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 and we have an issue. We have a separation, a huge separation between man and God. There's this gulf that has to be bridged if we ever help to have a relationship with God. But we're dead, totally dead. So, we're talking about sola gratia. In comes the cross. God's amazing grace. That's the only bridge. Not man's work, not man's goodness. Man is totally dead, totally depraved. Nothing in him is worth of any value. Scripture tells us, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah tells us, all our goodness is as filthy rags. There is nothing in us that could make that bridge, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Sola gratia. So what is grace? What is God's grace? And these are only a few of the many faceted items of God's grace. We have electing grace. We have redeeming grace. And we reviewed all these. I'm just bringing them back to your memory. We have regenerating grace. We have saving grace. We have justifying grace. We have sanctifying grace. We have sufficient grace. We have persevering grace. We have amazing grace. Everything that we need, everything to repair that relationship, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The words written by a slave trader, a wicked man who made his life's living on the blood of men's backs. John Newton. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Not me, not you. It was grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. What brings peace? Peace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are celebrating very soon Christmas, right? And as we read in Scripture in Luke 2, the angels came, and what did they say about peace? They bring peace. But that peace that they bring, that peace is peace with God. That peace with God can only be had through amazing grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of his life after living a perfect life, after keeping every one of the God's commandments, every one of God's standards. He was crucified by the hands of wicked men, and he hung on the cross for our sake. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he cried out at the end, "It is finished." But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again from the grave, triumphant over death, proving that his sacrifice was an amazing grace. His sacrifice was for you and for me, the believer. His sacrifice paid it all. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This particular part of the song is very meaningful to me, because outside of our being saved, outside of our eyes being opened, outside of us understanding how far gone we were before God opened our eyes to the truth, we would not be able to say this or sing this. And we hear this song sung all the time, right? We hear it sung at funerals. We hear it sung at parades. We hear it sung at any kind of processionals. Do they really know what these words are saying? No. And that's sad. And that's why we who have been saved, we who have been blessed to have our eyes opened, need to be sharing our faith in every way, every day. Yes.
Quick story.
Yep.
My mother's Catholic. I requested this song, and when they were singing it, the part where it saved a wretch like me, completely took it out. I forgot exactly what.
Is that right?
Yeah, something like saved a person like me. I'm sitting there reading it like in awe.
It's amazing what the world does to make themselves a little bit better. I'll tell you this. I'm glad that we were given this opportunity to be able to present the five solas, because reviewing them, and I think I've said this to everybody a number of times, reviewing them is such a great reminder. I don't want to be reminded how wretched I was. I really don't. And I'm seeing it more and more every day. But on the other hand, how great our God is, how sovereign our God is, how much control and how much of a hand he has in everything. He created all that is. He is in control of all that is. He, in his great grace and mercy, for whatever reason, chose me, chose those of you who are believers. And we can never have enough praise to thank him for that. Martin Luther said this, very simple, very true. Yes, dear friend, you must first possess heaven and salvation before you can do good works. Works never merit heaven. Heaven is conferred purely of grace. If you, my friends, are blessed in being saved because of the grace that God has given us, those good works should be coming out from that. From an abundant heart comes abundant service, comes abundant gratitude to a great and an awesome God. Oop. Now my poor brother, who I put on the spot, will come up. I know it's okay. I still feel guilty. Yeah. Oh.
I'm actually going to continue the Jerry and Anthony show.
Yeah.
Tom and Jerry. He retired. I took his place. Rather than go into Sola Deo Gloria, I'd just like to park on God's amazing grace for a second. Sola Gratia. What did Jesus come into the world to do? Say it again. Right. Paul says this is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am foremost. Right? Matthew 1:21 says, they shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. How is that different than what God did with Adam? God gave Adam a choice, right? Put a tree in the garden, said, don't touch the fruit of this tree. Adam touched the fruit of the tree, ate it, and the whole world fell into sin. I want to compare and contrast a Reformed theology from other theologies that say Jesus is just another tree that you have to make a choice about. Right? So did God come just to put another tree in the garden and say, eat the fruit of that tree? Don't eat the fruit of that tree, but eat the fruit of that tree. And then leave it in our laps in order to make another decision? Does that sound like a good plan? If Adam, who was created in a state of innocence and grace, fell and plunged us deeper into sin, such that now when we're born, we have a natural inclination to sin. In fact, all of our desires are sinful. And then God comes and says, okay, I'm just going to give you another choice. Does that sound like a good plan? No. No. That's why grace is amazing. Because in our theology, what we do, we present a high view of God, a holy God, like Jerry said, and Scripture says, holy, holy, holy. And then we present a biblical view of man, depraved, wicked, wretched, evil. The greater the gap, the more you maximize that gap, the more you maximize the solution. When you start bringing God down out of heaven onto our level and saying, well, he gave us a choice. God's, and this, these are words that I've heard that I disagree with. God's greatest gift to mankind was free will. And I'm like, free will, salvation. Free will, salvation. I think salvation was the greater gift that God gave mankind. He didn't give man free will. He gave Adam free will and he blew it. So we have a test case on what happens if we're going to rely on free will. Therefore, the tree, the cross that Jesus hung on, it's not just another choice. It's something that God does to save sinners. He doesn't say, okay, here I am, choose me. Like he's sitting on the sidelines of a football game with pom-poms in his hand saying, over here, give me a G, O, D. No, that's not what God is doing. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My question for competing theologies is, does he try and fail? Is God continually trying to save people from their sins, but just cannot succeed? Because man has the power to say, no, I don't want that. Or, yes, I do want that. In which case, he would get some of the glory, which is what we're going to go into next week, some of the glory. Right? Because it wasn't God who actually saved him. God came to give them an opportunity to be saved. And man has to actuate it. So when you start to bring God, who's all holy, down out of heaven, and then take man in his wretchedness and his wickedness and start to elevate him, what are you doing? You're minimizing the gap, the distance between God and you. When you minimize the distance between God and you, you minimize the solution. Okay? Humanity has a tendency to bring God down to their level and make God, I heard it put this way one time. God created man in his image. And since that point in time, man's been trying to return the favor. Creating a God in man's image. So we don't want to create a God in man's image. That's why the solas are so important. We hold the sola scriptura. Any of our descriptions about God have to come from Scripture. God is holy, holy, holy. Can anybody give me a quick definition of what the word holy means?
Separate, set aside.
Separate, set aside. Anyone else?
Not common.
Not common. Another word for it is other. God is other. He's not like us in any way in that respect, in our creatureliness. He's different. He's other than us. The moment we try to bring him down to make him look like us, we're committing idolatry. So to understand what other means, it means this. Because we understand based on scripture, God is triune. What other means is we can't come up with an adequate illustration to describe God. You know, like when you're talking about the Trinity, people say, well, he's like a triangle. Or he's like solid liquid gas. Or he's like time, which is the one I use. Time is past, present, and future all at the same time. Past is not the present. Present is not the past. Past is not the future. But none of those examples actually are completely accurate as to who God is. There's nothing in this world that's natural that we can use as an illustration to present to us what the supernatural is. The supernatural, holy, other God is. The only thing we have is the scriptures. So what happens is this. People start to drag God down to their level. Okay, think about a sinner who's faced with, you know, his own sin, and now he wants to somehow or another interject his own action in God's saving process. I see the scripture saying that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, right? They will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Either that's a true statement or it's not. So if God sent his son into the world to save sinners, will they be saved?
Yes.
Is there any possibility that they won't be saved?
No.
So the God of the scriptures is presented as a God who begins a good work and completes it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And we all live between work begun and work complete. Right? We all live in the middle of that verse. Right? And like the Men's Warehouse commercial says, you're going to like the way you look at the end. You're going to like the way you look. He's doing a good job. But when you try to insert yourself, insert something that you've done in the middle of that, well, grace is no longer amazing. Grace is just another choice because God is showing this kind of grace to everyone. Such that there are some people who make use of it and others that don't. One second. Others that don't. So let's say there's a group of 10 people up here. 5 accept God's grace, his offer of grace to be saved, and 5 don't. Those 5 people who accepted God's offer of grace and made use of it, made application of it to their lives, can now look at the people who didn't and say, we did something you didn't do. I have reason to boast. Because I made use of God's grace and you rejected it. That's unbiblical. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord's amazing grace. The reason the 5 got in is not because they deserve to get in. It's not because of something they did in accepting grace. It's something God did to them. The rest he gives justice. And God is holy and just. He could have given all of us justice, right? If God gave the world justice, everyone got justice, what would we get? What we deserve. Is that wrong?
No.
God would be perfectly just in giving us what we deserve. The fact that he saves any shows his mercy and his grace towards people. I've gone through this. I'm trying to get this into my kids' heads. There's only 3 things God can give you. Justice, mercy, and grace. Okay? Justice is getting what you deserve. And God's perfectly fine in doing that. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So when my kids are fighting and they come to me, that it's not fair. And I said, do you want fair? Because if I give you fair, both of you are getting the spoon. Right? So I got the wooden spoon now, and instead of, you know, just a blank wooden spoon, I took the magic marker and I put fair. Do you want fair? This is fair. The both of you are fighting, the both of you are disobedient, the both of you are going to get a swat. And that's what God could do to us. Right? And think about how we act as sinners towards God before he touches our hearts. We're in active rebellion to him. It would be like this, and I used this illustration a couple weeks ago. Think about the most hardcore prison you could. San Quentin, let's say. I don't know if that's the most hardcore, but that's a good example. And you got a group of men who are on death row, who absolutely hate the warden. Hate him. If he was in their presence, they would kill him instantly, however brutal it may be. Imagine the warden of the prison walking into the middle of these men who are on death row, who hate him, and say, I'm going to pardon you, you, and you. And he lets them go. What would the world think? That warden is nuts. That warden is nuts. That's an act of grace. That's what God does to us. But he just doesn't free us in the condition that we're in. He changes us from the inside, which is the new covenant. He pulls out the heart of stone, inserts the heart of flesh with his laws written upon them, and moves us to follow him. In fact, scripture says he places a fear of God in our hearts so that we wouldn't move away from him. Which is different than competing theologies. Competing theology says today you can choose God, tomorrow you can reject God, the next day you can choose God, tomorrow you can reject God. That's very, very similar to Roman Catholicism, which is why the Reformation started to begin with. We broke away from that church because in that church you had this in again, out again theology. So if I committed a sin that put me outside of the grace of God, I needed to go to the priest, I needed to confess my sin, I needed absolution, and now I'm back in good graces until I sinned again, which would I'd be on the hamster wheel of confession. I'd have to go back to the priest. This is what Martin Luther recognized was wrong. Once you're justified, once you're put in right relationship with God and he's placed his Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit is a deposit, a guarantee of the finishing of what God started. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then I think that God, you're talking about we're trying to humanize God, you're then also minimizing your sin as if it's not a big deal. Ergo, if you're doing it, well, I'll just, and again, the Catholicism, the Roman Catholicism, I'll sin, but I'll just go tell the priest and he'll whatever, and I'm good to go.
Mm-hmm.
Not, you know, so I think that's a problem, too, that we must remember. We are sinners. Could never do it despite what.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. I would say this, you know, because there are people who have a relationship with God who say, yes, I chose God. And what I want to do is explain to them, yes, you did choose God. Are we commanded to choose God? Yes, absolutely. If you're a Christian, have you chosen God? Yes. The question is why? Why did a hard-hearted sinner who's at enmity with God, who hates God, who will not submit to God's law, nor can he do so, who loves darkness rather than the light, why did this hard-hearted sinner choose God? We love him because he first loved us. He set his electing love upon me, changed my heart so that I would respond and cling to him. So when someone says, well, we have to choose God, say, absolutely. The question is, can a hard-hearted sinner who's at enmity with God, hates God, can he ever choose correctly? And then, after you choose God, how many moments out of every day from that moment on do you have to choose Jesus? Every moment, right? If you don't choose Jesus in one moment, does that mean you're unsaved? See, when you put the onus and the responsibility on man to save himself, and you give him the opportunity to get in, or the opportunity to get out, which is Roman Catholicism, well, that now it depends on man's performance. It's no longer an act of God's grace, it's an act of man working his way towards God. And in Roman Catholic theology, in Protestant theology, Reformed theology, I should say, you're justified once you place faith in Christ. Then you work out that process of sanctification. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You're a co-laborer with Jesus. When you die, now you go into the presence of the Lord, and eventually you will receive the rewards for what you've done in the body, whether good or evil. In Roman Catholic theology, you have righteousness infused in you at baptism. Then you go through the process of sanctification. You're not justified first. You're justified at the end if You've completely sanctified yourself. If you haven't completely sanctified yourself, you go to a place called purgatory, where they scrub you up and get you ready for heaven. Then you go to heaven. So their theology is backwards. They have it man working to see if he's good enough to justify himself. Now, a man who's dead in his sin and transgressions is not going to work any spiritual good for himself in God's sight. All of our good works are filthy rags before God. So we have nothing to bring to God. The message of Christianity is you cannot work your way to heaven. In fact, your situation is so bad, God has to send his son out of heaven to rescue you. You need to be rescued. You don't operate on your own heart. Imagine a heart surgeon putting himself on the operating table and saying, okay, I'm going to do open heart surgery. Well, that doesn't work. That's not going to work. God has to do that heart surgery. And if you start to recognize your own sinfulness by way of the Ten Commandments, you're going to recognize that God is opening your eyes to your own sinfulness. And what you need to do at that point is repent and trust in Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. This is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he does not fail in that mission. That is the difference between sola gratia and any other works-based form of religion. So when you understand you're saved by grace alone, it's the grace of God in raising a dead sinner to life, through faith. Faith is the vehicle that God gives us in order to trust him by Christ alone. It's Christ's finished, perfect and finished work on the cross that gets us from dead to alive and eventually glorification and heaven. So that's why grace is so amazing. It's not something that man can add to, although man in his sinful condition wants to add something to the grace of God. It wants to add something to its own account to boast about itself. And if you've done that or catch yourself doing that, because even as Christians, we can fall into the mentality that, hey, you know, I'm doing a real good job. You know, God, yeah, this is probably one of the reasons why God chose me. No, get that out of your mind. You know, he chose you because he chose you. We don't know the reasons why he chose us. And we shouldn't even explore that. All we need to do is respond to the grace that God has given us to use our gifts, talents, and abilities to bring honor and glory to him. And we're going to go through what glory means next week. But for now, suffice it to say, we believe in a holy God, a God who is infinitely higher than us. We believe in a man who's completely dead in his transgressions. And when you see how big that gap is, and you understand what God has done to bridge that gap, the cross, like Jerry put up there, and understand what a sacrifice that is on Jesus' behalf to save us, now you can begin to appreciate the grace of God and say, that was amazing. If God never intersected Anthony Uvinio's life, Anthony Uvinio would not be saved. That's amazing. When you understand the magnitude of what God has done for me anyway, it makes me wonder, why on earth did he save me? When you ask that question, why did God save me? If somebody can give an answer to that question, it's not grace. If you can say, well, this is why he saved me, then you're not saved by grace. Yes?
You bring up a good point, and so often, especially when I started getting into doctrines of grace and Calvinism, and one of the arguments always is, oh, you Calvinists, if you're better or deserve, if you understand true Reformed theology, true doctrines of grace, you come to understand that I did nothing.
Right.
I don't deserve anything. It's a more of a humbling
right.
mindset.
Absolutely. When you understand the solas and you understand the doctrines of grace, this is the most ego-crushing, humbling experience you can have. God didn't choose me because I'm good. God chose me because he's good. Right? He gets the glory. He gets the focus and the attention. Someone had asked me a little while ago, you know, they were someone told them, so you're saved and I'm not. You're better than me and I'm not. And I simply responded and saying, well, you should just respond to that person and say, oh, no, you don't need a Savior. I do. Right? You're good enough on your own. I'm the one who needs the Savior. See, it can go both ways. When somebody is poking fun at you and saying, oh, I'm not good as good as you, you can just flip it back on them saying, no, I need a Savior. That's why I'm a Christian. Christianity is the only faith that offers a Savior. There's no other religion that offers one except for yourself. And when that becomes the common denominator between all other religions and Christianity, you have to ask yourself, this is all man-centered. Why do all of them focus on man and how man can get to heaven? Wouldn't that be a great story for the devil to spin? A great tale for him to get everybody to believe? That you can do something in order to get to heaven? Yes. Christianity is the only faith that offers you a Savior. They would, but the problem, they would give lip service to that. They'd say, yes, we're Christians because Jesus came to save us. But the difference between Roman Catholicism and Christianity is this. I'll say Reformed theology. Reformed theology looks at the cross and says the cross is sufficient to save me. Sufficient in and of itself. Jesus' death on the cross canceled the record of debts that we owed to God such that we stand before God innocent. Roman Catholicism would say the cross is sufficient, necessary, but not sufficient. That's necessary. You need that payment. Now you have to show yourself approved in the works that you do in order to merit heaven. In fact, they have something called the treasury of merit. So when Roman Catholics say, well, no, we don't believe in merit, say, then where did you get the treasury of merit? The treasury of merit is a bank account where the excess merit of Jesus, Mary, and all the saints goes into an account, and when you die, whatever merit you need in order to get to heaven gets pulled out of that account, added to your account, and now you're brought in. Which is ridiculous. You know, don't... You say again? You can buy one, unfortunately.
And
yeah, it's not going to be there. All right, I think we're ready. We got to close. So, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that describes the amazingness of grace. Father, you didn't have to save one person in this room, and you would still be holy. You would still be just. You would still be righteous. But the fact that you condescended to our level to save us is something that we just can't fathom. And we just want to thank you for it, even in our ignorance of not understanding it and taking advantage of it, Lord. So, Father, forgive us for taking advantage of your grace. Help us to live a life worthy of what you've done for us. And, Father, I lift up Pastor Jensen to you now and pray, Lord, that you would use him to preach the word of God boldly, accurately, Lord God, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.